Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We're going to read verse 28 through verse 36. This is Luke's account of the transfiguration of Christ. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Luke 9, verse 28, okay? Now about 8 days after these sayings, he, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, three shelters made out of sticks and branches, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's pray. Our Father and our gracious God, we thank you for your holy word, for these apostles who recorded these great events in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this was an amazing occurrence and tremendous significance to it. We pray that you'll guide us through this passage of Scripture and that by your Spirit you would enable us to see the great teachings within this passage. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Last Sunday was Transfiguration Sunday, and we did a study of Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, the Transfiguration. And there we looked at Christ's glorious transfiguration. He was changed, his appearance was changed into this shining figure. This eternal divine glory was shining out from his person. And then we saw there also these two Old Testament figures. Moses and Elijah were there standing with him. So they were speaking to him. And this is evidence that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets, as we've often understood in the history of the church. And then we also heard there the Father's declaration. You remember, the cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from heaven and spoke to the men. "This is my beloved Son." And we also saw that in that account also, Jesus told his disciples that don't tell anybody about this until after he was risen from the dead. Well, today, I want us to turn our attention primarily on Moses. And I want us to consider this question. In this transfiguration event, what does Moses, in particular, what does he teach us about the identity of Jesus Christ? Now, next week, Wayne, God willing, is going to tell us about the significance of Elijah. Okay, but today I want us to consider the significance of Moses. We looked at some of that last week, but I want us to look at some additional information given in this account that's not given in the Mark account. First of all, I want us to kind of review for a minute the life of Jesus Christ. I mean, the life of Moses.
Big difference.
Yeah. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you a portion in the introduction to the life of Moses in James Boyce's book. And this is what Brother Boyce says. He says, apart from Jesus Christ, no person in history has made as deep or lasting impression on the world as Moses, the servant of God. Even in the book of Revelation, we read about Moses. It says, and they sang the song of Moses, the heavenly worshipers. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Well, Moses was the great lawgiver in Israel. The law of God, such as the Ten Commandments, and all the laws regulating the sacrificing of animals for sin, and all the laws governing various aspects in the life of the Hebrew people, such as even their diet, they were given to the nation of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. He went up on that mountain and there was smoke and thunder, and it was a terrifying sight. He spent 40 days up there. Well, Moses is also known as the great emancipator, the one who freed Israel, his nation, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He was born to Hebrew parents. He was educated in the court of ancient Egypt, one of the mightiest empires that ever existed. He was adopted by one of Pharaoh's daughters, and he was heir to Egypt's wealth, prestige, and legendary pleasures. Yet when he was 40 years old, he decided to identify himself with his own oppressed people. He had to flee the country. And he lived outside Egypt for 40 years. Then God called him to return and to lead his people out of Egyptian slavery. And so he stood before Pharaoh, one of the mightiest men on earth at that time, and he demanded in the name of Yahweh that Pharaoh let his people go. And Yahweh did mighty miracles to deliver his people, showing that he was far superior to the gods of Egypt. And so Moses led his people in the wilderness after they escaped from Egypt for 40 years to the very threshold of the promised land of Canaan. So his story, you can read it in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which he wrote. He also wrote at least one psalm. Psalm 90 is attributed to him. And he's actually mentioned nearly 700 times in the Bible. Jesus speaks of Moses. Paul speaks of Moses. So you can see that he's a very important person in the history of the Bible, in the history of redemption. But today I want us to consider, what is it in particular that Moses teaches us about Jesus? So there's some information in Luke's account, vital, important information, in fact I mentioned it last week, that gives us some crucial information about Jesus. Well, the essence of it is found in verses 30 and 31 of Luke 9, which says, behold, two men were talking to him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this word departure, if you look at it in the Greek language, it's exodus. Okay? You could say, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, these two men, both Moses and Elijah, were talking to Jesus. And they were talking to him about this particular subject, his exodus, his departure. So the first thing that I want us to note here today is that the content of their revelation, of Moses and Elijah's revelation, is unique to this account of the Transfiguration. Well, as you may know, it was Moses who God used to lead his people out of Egypt. The Exodus was when they escaped, and the Lord told them to take this a lamb into their house and keep it for about 2 weeks, and then they were to kill it and eat the animal and put the blood on the door frames of their houses, because God was going to go through the land of Egypt and he was going to kill every firstborn child and animal. But they were told to put the blood on the door frames. And it says in the scriptures, the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The blood of the Lamb. Well, when Pharaoh's son died and there was wailing, the scripture says, all over Egypt, there was wailing in the middle of the night because their firstborn children had been killed in the Egyptian houses, but not in the Hebrew houses, where the blood of the Lamb protected them from death. Well, Moses led his people out. He led them out into the wilderness. He told Pharaoh, "I want to take the people out to worship God, to worship Yahweh." Pharaoh refused until God slew his firstborn son, and they couldn't get the Hebrews out of there fast enough. So we see that this Exodus, Moses led the people out, and they were speaking, Moses and Elijah were speaking to Jesus about his Exodus. And what we see is that Jesus accomplished a great escape, a great Exodus for his people as he leads them through his death and resurrection ascension out of our bondage to sin, out of our spiritual ignorance, out of our guilt before a holy God, out of our destiny with hell. Jesus is the one, through his shed blood on Calvary's cross, that leads his people out of this slavery that we are all subject to, that we're all born into, unless God comes in divine initiative in love and rescues us. Well, Jesus spoke of his coming sacrifice. We see at the first Passover the death of these lambs in the households. And we see that this law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai included the Jewish system of sacrificial worship, in which animals were brought to the temple and slain, and their blood was cast about, and it covered their sins. It was atonement. It was payment for their sins. Now, it was a temporary payment. It didn't remove their sins, but it was the only thing that God gave them to do at that time in history. This went on continually in the temple. And then on one day of the year, that great day of atonement, in the fall of the year, the high priest of the nation would go in with blood from a bull that had been slain to cover his own sins, and blood from a goat to cover the sins of the people. And he sprinkled the altar before the Ark of the Covenant underneath the great cherubim in the very center of the temple once a year. So this system of blood sacrifices was given to the people through Moses on Mount Sinai. We read later in the Old Testament, for example, in Isaiah 53, where the holy servant of God is offered up for the sins of the transgression of his people. By his wounds we are healed. And so we see a description in Isaiah 53 of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So this Old Testament sacrificial system of blood sacrifices given to the people through the mediatorship of Moses was ultimately fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So the picture of these animals was fulfilled truly in Christ's sacrifice. Here's what Mr. K.A. Kitchen wrote. He said, the Hebrew sacrifices speak in picture language of the offensiveness of sin in God's sight and of the need of atonement for its cancellation. Sin was a very serious matter. The Hebrew people were extremely blessed that God revealed to them the wickedness and the evil of their sin. If you or me are aware that we're sinners in the eyes of a holy God, we are extremely blessed. Because most of the world is not even aware of this. So the first step in being saved, we have to realize that we're lost.
Amen.
And God has to rescue us from our sins. And this information began to be given to the Hebrew people through what was shown Moses on the mountain. And he wrote it all down. And he gave it to the people. He read the law to them. Well, Jesus himself was well aware that his own body was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. In Matthew 20, verse 18, for example, he's talking to his disciples and he says, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he'll be raised on the third day. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the animals, the blood, the lamb, the blood that flowed continuously from Jewish altars was fulfilled in the sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary's cross that day outside Jerusalem. And so, what were Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus about? They could have spoken to him about a lot of things. They could have spoken to him about, the terrible oppressiveness of the Roman government over his people at that time. They could have spoken about the pagan worship going on in the Roman Empire. They could have spoken to him a lot of things, but they only spoke to him about one subject, his coming death, his exodus out of this world on behalf of his people, and his exodus finally up to heaven and his ascension. Well, what do you think they were talking to him about? I mean, the details. We don't know. We only know they were talking to him about his death. But here's what one of the old commentators imagines that Moses and Elijah may have been speaking to Jesus. Let me read you what they say. So they speak to him and they say, go, matchless, adored one, a lamb to the slaughter, rejected of men, but chosen of God and precious, dishonored, abhorred, and soon to be slain by men, but worshipped by cherubim, ready to be greeted by all heaven. In virtue of that death, we are here. All, our all is suspended on it and wrapped up in it. Your every step is watched by us with tremendous interest. You see, their salvation was at stake, as well as the salvation of all God's people. But being two men who had left heaven, left earth, and been probably instructed by God, they understood clearly that the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world was about to be slain in human history at this point. And they were holding their breath. And they were encouraging Jesus to go to the cross, because that was the will of God. And that was their only hope. Moses was a sinner. Elijah was a sinner. These men needed the blood cleansing of Christ just as bad as anybody else. And so it was their joy their delight to have the privilege of knowing what was getting ready to happen and to speak to Jesus about what was going to happen, his suffering on the cross. Who knows, perhaps they were encouraging him to come on, go through with it. You're going to suffer untold agony and pain, but it's the will of the Father, and you must go through with it. We're just surmising, right? What they could have been talking to him about. We know that they were talking to him about his death. Now, it says in Luke, verse 9:31, he spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this word accomplish is important. It means something is going to be done. Something is going to be done in human history that's going to produce a result. Later on in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus, taking the 12 aside, said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." It will be fulfilled. It's going to happen. He says, he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, flogged. They'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden to them. They did not grasp what was said. Now, it says here, it was about, they spoke to him about his exodus, his departure, which was about, he was about to accomplish. He's going to get the job done. And he did it. He went through the agony, the suffering, for the sins of his people. Do you remember? His last words on the cross, "It is finished." He had borne the penalty for our sins. It was finished. It's accomplished. Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 9 says, Jesus did not offer himself repeatedly as the high priest of the Jewish nation did when they would enter the holy place every year on the Day of Atonement with blood of animals. But he did not enter with the blood of animals. It says in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is what the Old Testament sacrificial system was preparing people to understand, and it pointed to. Jesus said he was the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law by the sacrifice of himself for our sins. Just as it is written and appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So they spoke to Jesus about his exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, this word Jerusalem is important. Mark 10:33 says, Jesus is speaking, he says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." What he's doing, he's specifying a place. This was a historical event. In Luke's Gospel 9:53, it says the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. He knew he had to die outside Jerusalem. Nothing could veer him from his course to go to Jerusalem. So he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. People were cheering him. And a few days later, they were crucifying him. And he died and lay in the tomb until the third day. He laid in the tomb. They crucified him. As he hung on the cross, John's Gospel said, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was on the hill of Golgotha. So, he accomplished this great redemptive work, this death for sinners outside Jerusalem. It was a historical event. So Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus about what he was going to do, accomplish his exodus at Jerusalem. Now, the second thing I want to bring out here is the command. It says here in verse 35 of Luke 9, a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Listen to him. This command to listen to Jesus is not found in Mark's gospel or Matthew's account of the transfiguration, but it is found here in Luke. That's why we need all four gospels. We need, some gospels contain information that other gospels don't. So you put them all together, you get a complete picture of what's happening. Now, what is... let me explain as best I can why this is so important, this command here to listen to him, verse 35. It all goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy was written by Moses. We read it earlier in the service. Deuteronomy 18, a very significant passage in the Old Testament. Verse 15 says, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel and said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." So Moses was a prophet. In fact, the Lord says that he was the greatest of the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets. Moses was the greatest. He was highly revered by the Jewish people. He's even highly respected by the Muslims. They don't have a correct understanding of him and his ministry, but they know he's important and they respect him. But Deuteronomy 18 says, "A prophet like me from among you, from your brothers," so he has to be a Jew, he has to be a Hebrew, "it is to him you shall listen." To him you shall listen. Moses is saying, God's going to raise up a prophet in the future from among you Hebrew people, and to him you must listen. Well, "just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb," at Sinai, "on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" See, they were terrified of the sight of Yahweh on the mountain with the thunder and the lightning. Moses was up there. They were scared out of their wits. Moses came down from the mountain. His face was shining with glory. And he had to veil his face. They couldn't stand to look at him. They said, "We don't want this anymore." And they said, "We don't want to see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they've spoken.'" They can't stand the appearance of the shining glory of God, these sinful people. So God says in verse 18, Deuteronomy 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you." He's talking to Moses. He said, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So this is a very clear prediction, prophecy, of another prophet that would come in the future. A prophet like Moses, and whatever this prophet was to say, it would be what God commanded him, and humanity is commanded to listen to him. So, here it is, the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are there. They speak to Christ about his coming exodus at Jerusalem. And then the Father speaks out of a cloud. It is the unmediated voice of God himself. He's not speaking through an inspired prophet. But from heaven itself, God declares to Peter, James, and John, "This is my son, my chosen one," or "my beloved one. Listen to him." What he's doing, he's taking The Father is confirming to them that this is the one whom Moses predicted to come that the people must listen to. So the Father says, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. You must listen to him. You must heed him. You must obey him. You must follow him. This is a divine obligation given to the living God. This is confirmation, further confirmation as to who Jesus is. He is the great prophet whom Moses predicted would come. Well, as Jesus began his public ministry, others began to recognize that Jesus was someone special. In fact, John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They somehow understood that Jesus was the one whom Moses wrote about. And Jesus himself said in John 5:46, "If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And then after his resurrection from the dead, he was talking with his disciples in Luke 24:27, and Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's starting with Moses in the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15, God brings a curse upon Satan, and he says, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. This is a prophecy of the coming victory of the Son of God over Satan. And throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is spoken of. Genesis 22:18, in your offspring, Abraham, God says, in your offspring, in your seed, a singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. This is a prophecy of the coming descendant of Abraham who would be the Messiah. The apostles, after the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, by the Spirit, they understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the great prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. For example, Peter is preaching before the Jewish leaders in Acts 3. And he said this, Acts 3:22, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. He said, this Jesus is the one. And then Stephen, when he's relaying the history of the Jewish people to those who are persecuting him and about to kill him, he spoke of Moses in Acts 7:36. This man led them out, that is the Hebrews, performing signs and wonders in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. So you see, the apostles understood that the Deuteronomy 18 prediction of this prophet to come was fulfilled in Christ our Lord. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard the very voice of God affirming, confirming, declaring, we must listen to Jesus Christ, for he is the prophet whom Moses predicted. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets from Moses on. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And so the Son is the culmination of the prophets. He is the great prophet of God. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who reveals by the Spirit the will and knowledge of God to the people. Well, here we have today Moses' contribution, along with Elijah's help, but Moses is in particularly to be pointed out because he was the lawgiver. It was his the law of God given through him, the sacrificial system, which pointed to the Exodus, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that would be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. And then Jesus is the prophet of God that was predicted by Moses, by the Spirit of God. And so this great Exodus event, the groundwork was accomplished at Calvary, and then the resurrection of Christ, and then his ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit. And so Jesus had an Exodus personally. He went to heaven. The Bible says he's the forerunner. He's the first fruits of all his people who will follow him. He accomplished it outside Jerusalem on Calvary's cross. His face was set like a flint because this was the mission that God sent him on to accomplish. His death was not a mere accident of a cruel and unjust Roman government, but it was the will of God who accomplished in the death of Christ the salvation of his people. Now, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. It was his habit to go and pray. And it was there on the mountain that something marvelous happened. Moses and Elijah were pulled by God and brought into human history to speak to Jesus about his coming Exodus, his death on the cross. He was praying, and he had a marvelous revelation and encounter of the living God. So I think we can take one thing from this, and that is we too need to follow Jesus' example and to pray. Because if we will go on the mountain or in our room or wherever and pray, we will meet with God and good things will happen from meeting with God. One preacher named Lincoln Duncan wrote this: if Moses and Elijah were transfixed by the subject of Jesus' death, we ought to be transfixed by the subject of Jesus' death. It consumed their whole conversation. It was the culmination of God's plan of the ages for the salvation of the people. What was more important to talk about? The most important thing they could possibly talk about: Jesus' coming death. So remember, Paul said, when he went to the Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you but Christ crucified. Christ crucified should be the subject of our thoughts, our meditation, and often our conversation, because this is how our salvation was accomplished, through Christ's crucifixion. Through the law, this was pictured in the animal sacrifices, and it was fulfilled when the true Lamb of God died on Calvary's cross. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the true Lamb of God. So this Moses was a great man, and he was a humble man, and he was a man whom God used. He was a sinner, make no doubt about it, he was a sinner, but he was a man of faith, and God used him in a great way to be the human instrument through which the law was given, which revealed the sacrificial system, which pointed to the coming of the true Lamb of God. And it was through Moses that God gave this great prophecy of the prophet to come that all people must listen to know the truth of God and to know salvation through his death and resurrection. This was a great event. Peter, James, and John kept quiet about it until later, after the resurrection of Christ and probably the outpouring of the Spirit, they began to put two and two together. They recalled this great event. You remember, Peter could not forget about it, and he wrote about this, that he was on the mountain. He said in 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." He says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." And we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, to which you should pay attention, and that is the prophecy of Scripture. Let us give thanks today for this great day, this Mount of Transfiguration, in which we see clearly the whole purpose of Jesus' mission was to come and to die at Jerusalem, to be the great leader, the Exodus, to lead his people out of slavery to sin and into eternal life with God. Thank God that he sent Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the great prophet to come, to lead the way out of our bondage and slavery to sin into the freedom and life of the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this revelation that was written down so we could know what happened on that great Mount of Transfiguration. That Moses and Elijah were, so to speak, pulled out of the grave and placed there to speak to Jesus Christ, our Lord, about his coming death as the only means for the rescue of your people, the great hinge of human history, the most important event that ever happened in the history of the world, the death of the Son of God for the sins of his people. We thank you that this was the subject of their conversation, and it is the means of our own salvation. We thank you that Jesus was the predicted prophet, and we're called to listen to him. Lord, help us to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his command, his directions, his word, and live in such a way as to please him by the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' precious, all glorious name we pray. Amen. Amen.